Okay, why don't we get started? We're going to be looking at the Day of the Lord again. And what we're going to do is look at some different days. And actually, as I was going on, I found that I taught on this years and years ago. And I was going through my Bible, where I shove all messages that I think are of some notes of value that I might want to hang on to. I don't know if you do that. And I found where I spoke on this a long time ago and talked on them with your dad and have a whole lot more days than I've ever listed on here. There's a day of vengeance. There's all kinds of things. So we've been looking at the Day of the Lord. We're going to fill in some of these blanks and a little review. And then, Lord willing, we'll get to the Day of Christ and start plugging it in where it should go. And that's our plan during these next few weeks, is to go over the Day of Christ Jesus, the Day of Christ, the Day of the Lord Jesus, and so forth. And we want to go through those days in the weeks that are ahead of us. Father, thank you for the opportunity to handle your word again. We just appreciate these folks who have set aside some time to come out. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit does deal in our mind, and he deals with us as individuals, and he teaches us as individuals and brings us onto maturity as individuals, but always to the standard of our glorified Savior. So we thank you for that. We thank you for the fact that as we teach here, it's ultimately the Holy Spirit who's going to take and illumine the hearts, the mind. So we look forward to what he's going to accomplish this day. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So we drew, we drew a line where we were last time together, and we spent a long time together looking at these things. So where there are different days that are mentioned in Scripture, and a day in Scripture can be a 24-hour day, or it can be a period of time with a sequence of events that are in that day that God has designated. So the word day can be a solar day, 24 hours, or it can be a sequence of events in a designated period of time by God. So we covered one that we're living in right now. And if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll look at verse 1. But we want to move down to verse 3. And we have a day mentioned here that we did the last time we were together. And it's not my purpose to repeat everything that we did last time, only to review and catch us up where we're at. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers," the under rowers. Actually, the word minister there is one who sets the pace. Belonging to Christ, and servants and stewards, stewards of the mysteries of God. The steward dishes out the goods, and the under rower attendant is the one who sets the pace. Verse 2. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." To be discovered by someone else, to be dependable, to be faithful. The one who, if he's a steward belonging to God, then it's God who's going to, he's going to have to be found to give an account to. Verse 3, "Now to me, but with me, it is a very small thing, a very little thing." That's interesting. It's the least of the least. It's the smallest of the least. He says, "thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment." Now, we went over last time we were together that the word judgment is actually man's day. So this is literally saying that it's man's day. So the period of time that is still going on today that Paul was in is man's day. This is a period of time, a sequence of events. Began, we discussed this last time we were together. Like I said, it's not my purpose to be redundant and do all of this, but it's our understanding that it began at the Garden of Gethsemane when Christ turns himself over according to the will of the Father, where he lets men do as they want with him. And so man's day has continued from when Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane and they came and Judas laid a kiss on him. From that period on, remember, no man takes my life from me, Christ said, I lay it down for the sheep. They couldn't take him unless he wanted to go. And so he went with them. But that began man's day. We're still in man's day today. And we have a little hint here is that Paul says that I should be judged of you or of man's day. So we see here that man's day has to do with judgment. And it's where man begins to judge other people. If you look at the context, he says, judge nothing before its time, when Christ will reveal the hidden things of the heart. Now, once we have the hidden things of the heart, this is review, that would be our motives. Inside of our mind, we know what the motives are. Now, you might have a pretty good guess of why I'm doing something, but you don't know for sure what's going on in my mind. God knows what's in my mind. You might think you know what's in my mind, but you're not sure. But in man's day, man makes judgments and says, you're doing this because of that. That's why you're doing it. And they're telling you. And it might be the furthest from the truth. But in man's day, man judges other men's motives from their understanding of what's going on. And many times, we're falsely accused. That's not our purpose at all of why we're doing this. Man's judgment. I almost got off the topic, so let's stay on it. So we're living in a period of time right now that's called man's day. Now, man's day is going to end. It has not ended yet. And it will begin another period of time that's called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is an Old Testament phrase. Remember, we covered that last time we were together. The day of the Lord is a phrase that comes right out of the Old Testament. What does it mean? I think it probably means the day belonging to the Lord, just like man's day is a day that belongs. It's a period of time, a sequence of events where men judge other men's motives. And the day of the Lord is a day, in my understanding, that belongs to the Lord because it's a day where he's going to stop all of this. It's a day, a sequence of events, where he's going to take care of things and make things right. Not going to be any more of this whoosh-wash stuff that goes around. And in this day of the Lord, there's going to be a seven-year period that's split into two halves, and that seven-year period is called the tribulation. The seven-year tribulation, time of affliction. We went to the Old Testament, and what is that also called as far as the Jews are concerned? With reference to Israel, it's called a time of Jacob's trouble. Now, that's good. You're remembering. You knew it before then anyway. Okay, Jacob's trouble. Why is it called Jacob's trouble? We went to the Old Testament. Why? By the way, Israel is Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Jacob is his name, and he's referred to both ways Because Jacob is the scoundrel, the supplanter. Israel is the prince with power with God. So when God speaks of the nation Israel and he uses Israel, he's talking them in usually a positive way. But when he discusses them as Jacob, he's showing that they're a bunch of scoundrels, okay, with a sin nature. So it's Jacob's trouble. Why is it called Jacob's trouble? Why? Birth pains. What does it say? Jacob's trouble, Jacob, a male, he says is going to be a time of where every man's bent back is bent over, like he's about to deliver, he's pregnant, he's full term, he has a baby, but he doesn't have the right anatomy. He can't give birth. So you ladies can identify, ones that have had a baby, you can identify. Can you imagine that time of labor where you can't push that baby out? That'd be horrifying. Well, it says, why do I see a man walking around as if he's about to deliver, but he can't? Now, Jesus gave two titles to two halves of this seven-year period. What's the first half called? The beginning. Beginning of sorrows. And what's the word sorrow mean? Birth pains. So it's the beginning of sorrow. That's how it's in the King James. But the word sorrow is birth pains. So it's the beginning of birth pains. Of what? Jacob's trouble. It's like when you first start in labor. The beginning of birth pains. Then Jesus said that this half is called the what? The Great Tribulation. So the first 3.5 years is the beginning of birth pains. The second 3.5 years is the Great Tribulation. And what did Jesus say about this second part? There's never been any time like that, nor never will be again. No matter, I watched on TV the other day, they were talking about Hitler and how that was the worst thing in all human history and never going to be any atrocity like that. Never again. You ever hear them keep saying that? Never again. That's one of Spielberg's great things. Whenever you hear him talking, he's always saying, never again. He wants that all the time. CNN had an hour-long special on that, on Hitler, never again, and the concentration camps. Was it horrifying? Yes. Is it the worst time that's ever going to be in human history? No. If it is, then Jesus is a liar. Jesus said it's going to be in this time the worst. Hasn't come yet. And will it occur to the Jews again? Oh, yeah. It's going to be pretty bad right there. So you have a seven-year tribulation. How does this part begin right here? How does it begin? The day of man ends and the beginning of the tribulation starts with what? Signing of the covenant of what? Peace treaty. That's right, peace treaty. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:13. Not 5:13. I can't read my own writing. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 3. Got to admit, 1 through 3 looks like 13. I told you I was tired. Give me a break. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5. But of the times and the seasons, that's an Old Testament phrase. We covered that. I think it's the times, times, and a half times that are spoken in the Old Testament. And the seasons, that would be the tribulation period. And the seasons are the seasons of refreshment and the latter rains, which would be the kingdom in my understanding. Of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly. That word perfectly means accurately. They knew their Old Testament and they knew about that accurately. That the day of the Lord, see that? The day of the Lord so cometh as a what? Thief in the night. Did you ever watch, there's a film that went around and it's called A Thief in the Night, and it goes around in churches and it's shown, and that Thief in the Night that they are proclaiming is a great movie. What is that movie that's in the churches today that's called A Thief in the Night? What is it about? The rapture. But this is not the rapture. This is the day of the Lord, not the rapture. The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, not the rapture. The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. How does a thief come in the night? Unexpected, in stealth, and quick, and sudden, and with destruction. That's what a thief does. He doesn't come to make friends. Okay. Remember that 911 that was on TV where the woman just started, her husband just bought her a gun. She didn't know how to use it, but somebody was in her house. And she just shooting. And then the guy finally, he was yelling at her to stop, and she just kept shooting. He was hiding behind the couch, and this is a true story. And he jumped through the window, and he ran down the street. And by that time, the police got there and arrested him. And they said, "Did you talk to him, lady?" And he said, "He's in my house and I didn't invite him. We had nothing to talk about." That always sticks in my mind. Nothing to talk about. Thief comes, he's not your friend. Okay? We have nothing to talk about. So there it says, comes as a thief in the night. Now here it is. Why does it come? For when they, when you read they, that's not who. Look at verse 4. But ye, brethren. Do you see that? But ye, brethren. And we have in verse 3, they. That's an important distinction. You see, there's them folks and there's us folks. Okay? And there are two different things in this context. There's them and there's us. There's they and there's ye. See that? Okay, and when it says, but ye, that's different than them, okay? So when they shall say, that's not us, not us Christians. When they shall say peace and safety, then what's going to happen? Sudden destruction comes. Not going over everything from last year, from last time we were together, but we covered this in Daniel and other places. There's going to be a man in Europe, and he's going to be together with, you have the beast. He's called the first beast of Revelation 13. He's called the man of sin. He's a European leader. He's going to be one factor. Who's going to bring about this universal world peace? He's going to sign a covenant of peace, and who's going to help him bring that about? There's two other players. False prophet. We looked at that in Daniel. The false prophet is a Jew. So there's going to be a Jewish leader who's going to be satanically empowered, and he's the second beast of Revelation 13. Are we getting the cobwebs out? Okay. And those two are going to be working together, but there's another entity that you saw kind of, it's not the final entity that's going to be there, but we saw a little hint of that recently. Does anyone know who is behind Obama and the Cubans? Castro and Obama worked together to break down the things in Cuba, but did you hear? Who's the one who orchestrated that? The Pope. I didn't even know that. That's why he had all the bells ringing in all the churches. He's the one who got Obama and Castro together. He wanted that. He was the power behind it. Now, it's not just the Roman Catholic Church, but it's going to be a conglomerate that's going to be in Rome. It's an ecumenical religious organization. It's called the harlot. She brings false doctrine, spiritual fornication. She's going to be there. And she's the one who's riding the beast. So she's in control, remember? So this false church, religious organization, false religious organization, along with a Jew in Israel and a leader in Europe, is going to sign a peace treaty where the world is almost ready for this now. If you've been watching CNN, Fox News, what do they want? They want to stop all this killing, all this craziness in the world. Someone's got to get control of this. We've got all this mass killing all over the world. So they're saying, we want peace. Well, that's what they'll do. They'll take peace. This is the white horse in Revelation. The white horse is peace, but it has a bow, but what? No what? No arrows. Just the bow. There's no enforcement to keep that. So when they shout peace and safety, then what's going to happen? Sudden destruction. So the day of the Lord starts not with the rapture. The day of the Lord starts with the signing of the covenant of peace. The rapture is sometime before this in man's day. So then we go through this, the tribulation, and this is called a time, the whole thing is called a time of wrath, explosive anger. What kind of wrath is seen in there? We covered it. God the Father's wrath, Satan's wrath, man's wrath. What other kind of wrath? I always like this one. The wrath of the Lamb. Anybody walk across the field and see that lamb and get afraid? That lamb, why to watch out for them little lambs. They get you. Well, this lamb will. It's the Lamb of God. And Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, maybe we should say. And he's going to have wrath. And at the end of this, the last bowl is full of wrath, and God's wrath is what? Done. So it's filled to the full at the end of the 7-year tribulation. Christ returns, and then what does he set up? His kingdom. How long does the kingdom last? 1,000 years. By the way, this is an Old Testament term. I don't want to get into too much of this. But this word Lord comes from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it is what? The word Jehovah. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Which one is called Jehovah? Trick question. All three. In the Old Testament, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We gave you the verses. All three of them are called Jehovah. So this is a day, a period of time that belongs to Jehovah, where he's showing who Jehovah is and manifesting it. So it starts with the 7-year trib. Then it goes to the 1,000-year kingdom of Christ. The 1,000-year kingdom of Christ is going to go, and then there will be the destruction of what? That's supposed to be fire. Who's laughing? You don't do any better. I thought Barbara was, but he ain't laughing because you're terrible. But... okay, you got the stars, the sun, the crescent moon. Amoeba. Now, they're going to be destroyed. Now, there's a lot of people that are going around and they're saying, one of them was Tim LaHaye. He was saying, it's not, God's not going to really destroy the universe. He's only going to, like, you know, crust it over and burn off all the garbage. No, that's not what Scripture says. What Scripture says is he took it into existence, he's going to take it out. It's all going to be destroyed. Does that include it in the day of the Lord? Yes. Turn with me to 2 Peter 3. By the way, you do need all this again to get to the next day that we're going to discuss. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Peter writes, "By what do you give to people that are getting it in the neck, unrighteous? They're getting suffering for righteousness. Someone's punishing them. They don't really deserve it, but they're getting it in the neck. What do? You give them something to look forward to. You give them hope." And that's what Peter does. The epistles of Peter. Peter's called the apostle of hope. And this is why. So, but the day of the Lord will come. Didn't we read this before? Similar to a what? Thief in the night. Again, it's not the rapture. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In which day? See that? In which? That's the day of the Lord. In which day? Now, if it's in which day, is it on? If this is all the day of the Lord, is it outside or is it inside when it says in which? Okay, it's in which. So the destruction of the heavens and the earth will be included in this period of sequence of events called the day of the Lord. So it says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which day, the day of the Lord, the heavens, that's plural, that's all the heavens, it's where God's throne is. By the way, the heavens, now I'm not taking away Pastor Schaefer's thunder because he's preaching on this, but the heavenly, the place where God dwells now in the third heaven is called a what? It's called a temple, but it's called what? A tabernacle, the heavenly tabernacle. What does tabernacle mean? A tent. If it's a tent, is it permanent? No. It's temporary. So God's dwelling in the third heaven where Christ is right now, but he calls it a tabernacle or a tent because it's temporary. Why? Because he's going to destroy it. The heavens, plural, shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements, that's the smallest particle of matter, shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Kaput. Gone. Down to the smallest particles of matter. I don't care what they find. They're still finding smaller particles. I don't know what they have. Richard, you would know these things. Whether it's quarks or what's the little things now that they're trying to find.
I don't know, quarks and leptons.
Yeah. Whatever they keep finding, I don't care how little they get, whatever it is, it's going to be poo. Okay? Seeing then, verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, loosed. I think it's loosed there. That's my memory. Yep, loosed. What? By the way, I watched a whole 2-hour series on TV on... You guys both would like that. It was all on physics and what's holding the universe together. And the best they can get to is little part of things of string. The string theory that everything isn't solid. This looks like solid, but they said it's not. It's really going like this all the time. That's what they said. This, which it might be. I don't know. But they're saying, we still don't know what holds it together. Well, the scripture says Christ holds it together. Okay. There we go. We look at scripture, we got the answer, but they're still trying to figure it out. Okay? So they're going to be loose. See that word dissolved? It means loosed. So whatever is holding it together, Christ, whoop, it's no longer held together. And it's going to make a huge explosion, fire, and go out of existence. Okay? That's what it says. So shall be loosed, seeing that all these things shall be loosed, dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy, routine conduct of life and godliness? Now, what are we to do now? What did we say? We got hope. What are we? Here, where's the hope? Verse 12. Looking for and hastening, doing your very best, unto the coming of the day of what? Oh, so now we can put another day up here, can't we? So, in which day, the day of the Lord, is going to be the destruction of the heavens and the earth, and then we have a new day dawning, the day of what? God. Okay? The day of God. Now, it's going to tell us in this context, we can't go to the day of God until these present heavens and earth are taken out of existence. They got to go. So it says, the day of God. Now it says in the King James, wherein the heavens being on fire. Literally what it says is on account of which. On account of the day of God, the heavens being on fire shall be loosed. You see, the reason God is going to destroy the present heavens and the earth is on account of the day of God. You can't have righteousness in the day of God settling down and feeling at ease until he gets rid of this whole mess. You can't go into a state of time where nothing of the past is going to come into remembrance, as Isaiah, I think it's 65, says, until this is all gone. But don't fret, don't get all teary-eyed, okay? I always say, whenever I break something and it's been like, you know, super dear to me, I've hung on to this for 30 years, and all of a sudden, you ever break it, you drop it, and you go, ah! And then I have to say, soul, be quiet. Get down, soul. My soul gets all worked up, and I say, it's going to burn anyway. It will. Sometime, someplace, it's all going to burn. So it says, on account of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements, the smallest particles of matter, shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his what? Promise. What promise is this? Isaiah 65, 17. I'm going to borrow a little thing from my fellow pastor, Richard Schaefer. We love the Old Testament. was that close? Isaiah 65, 17. That's where this comes from. Comes from Isaiah 65, 17. But we, according to his promise, we are awaiting a new heavens and a new earth wherein settles down righteousness. Settled down righteousness. You can't have righteousness unless you have righteous what? Persons. So in this new heavens and the new earth, if righteousness settles down, then there's only going to be righteous persons. They could be spirit persons, but they're righteous persons. Okay? All right, so we filled in another part. We got in the future, after the day of the Lord is going to be the day of God. Now, I'm almost kidding. We got 20 minutes left to do our lesson, right? All right. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to go back to 1 Thessalonians 5. We left out a verse there on purpose. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. Let's pick up 4 just because it's fun. But ye, brethren, now the ye is in, because you might have forgot from 15 minutes ago. So the ye is in contrast to what? They. See that? In verse 3, they shall not escape. See that? But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. It's not going to overtake us as a thief. You are all sons, I'm retranslating, of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us, not them, us, not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober, sensibly minded. For, do you see the switch? For who? They, not us, not Christians, unsaved people. For they shall sleep, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken, be drunken, are drunk in the night. But let, here's another switch. What does it say? Let us. See the contrast he's making? Us, not unsaved, but saved, Christians. But let us who are of the day be sensible, sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation, of being delivered. In this context, what are we being delivered from? Wrath, sudden destruction. How do I know that? Well, I just read it, but I'm going to read on. I know what verse comes next. I read it before. I got to confess. I read it. Okay. So in verse 9, for God, what's salvation? For God hath not appointed us to wrath. So when they shout peace and safety, the beginning of the 7-year tribulation is a period of what? Wrath. And it's going to come as a thief in the night. And who is it come upon? Those that are in darkness, those that are in the night. It's going to be on them. But that's not us. He's making a contrast. And we're going to obtain salvation. And we're going to be saved. Why? Because God, in His decree, His plan, He made no appointment to wrath. Yesterday, Helen had an appointment with the dentist. And she went. And they saw her. And they worked, I don't know if you were there Sunday, she dislocated the jaw, so they checked it out. She had an appointment with the dentist. We have no appointment with wrath. What's the 7-year tribulation? It's a time of wrath. God has not made any appointment for not one Christian for wrath, but to be delivered. To obtain salvation, to be delivered. You see that? If we're together on that, this is the introduction. I got 15 minutes left. This is the introduction. Do you see? We had to build on this. So if he's made no appointment to wrath, all these other days that we have here are going to occur right in here before the tribulation starts. So the day of Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day, all of these are events that are going to occur before the wrath because God has made no appointment for Christians for wrath. So the rest of these days are all periods of time that God has designated to save us or deliver us from this. Now do you see why we labor this so much? So everything else, we're in the day of man right now, but during the day of man, we are going to be delivered. We are going to be saved. We're going to be rescued from danger. We're going to be exiting this place because why? Because if you're still here, you're going to get wrath. But God's made no appointment to us to wrath. But he's going to save us. That brings us to Philippians 1:6. Any questions? Probably, but you're not going to ask. Philippians 1:6. I don't say I have any answers. I just asked if you had questions. Philippians 1:6. Let's read down the context and get to verse 6. Paul and Timotheus, the slaves, bond slaves, belonging to Jesus Christ, actually Christ Jesus, to all of the saints, those are ones who are sanctified, set apart. And where are they set apart? This is so important. So here on earth, in Thessalonica, were Christians living, but they're set apart where? In Christ. Christ is resurrected. He's on the Father's throne in the third heaven. He's at the right hand of God the Father. And by imputation, God the Father looks in Christ and he sees me in Christ. So in Christ, he sees me as I will be in the future. He counts that to be now. In Christ, can God look at me in Christ and see sin? No, there's no sin in Christ. Does he look at me in Christ and say, oh, there's a good old Gentile Oren? No, there's no Jew, there's no Gentile, there's no sin, there's no unrighteousness in Christ. When you're counted to be in Christ, you're seen, you're counted to be as Christ is. And God can do that because that's what he's going to, we will be that in the future. We're going to be like Christ, but not only are we going to be like Christ, we're actually going to be in the third heaven up by the Father's throne meeting the Father. We're seen there now, but you will be there. You will meet God the Father. We have a verse. Christ will introduce us to the Father. We will be there one day. So everything that we're counted to be by imputation, reckoned to be in Christ, shall be our future. Why am I laboring that? Because that's coming up in verse 6. Which are at Philippi. Oh, I said Thessalonica. I was back in the other book. Did you catch that? He did, but he was nice. See that? You didn't think he could be. He's very kind. Philippi. His message Sunday. Woo! That was pretty hot stuff, but it's good now. Philippi. Which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace is, not be, grace is unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for all of you, making request with joy, together with joy, making supplication for your fellowship. I'm not going to be developing that. This is another message. Fellowship here is they shared with Paul money. They communicated and shared with Paul. They had fellowship with Paul and his what he was doing at Rome by sending him a gift. That's what the book of Philippians is about. Where is Paul when he writes this? This is important. He's in prison. He's in Rome. He's under house arrest. Who's paying for that house? The saints are contributing and sending money, and he's getting support. The Philippian church was the most dependable people that kept on sending him support. He says so in the epistle. So he talks about their fellowship. This sharing is Christian giving. They're giving him money. so that he can stay in that house while he's awaiting his trial before Nero. This is all important for the sixth verse. For your fellowship in the gospel, that's the New Testament one, from the first day until right now. They continued to share with him right from that first day. What was the first day in the book of Acts at Philippi where they began to help him? Where did he go? Okay, the first time he was in jail. Remember, he goes there and he preaches. He gets arrested. They put him in the Philippian jail. They weren't to do that. He's a Roman citizen. But they put him in jail. What happens while he's in jail? Him and Silas are hymnizing. They're worshiping God at night. Remember the story of the Philippian jailer? There's an earthquake. The jail comes down. The guy's about to kill himself because he figures they all fled. And he said, do yourself no harm. We are all here. Remember? Then he took him to his house and he fed him. Remember all that? Now, what else did you have at Philippi for the beginning of the church? The prayer meeting with the women down at the river. And they take him in. So the beginning of the Philippian church is the Philippian jailer, his family, and the prayer meeting at the riverside with the women. Remember? Okay. That's the first day. Until right up to now, they were very giving, sharing with their wealth people with him. Whew. Now he says, verse 6, being confident, this is what we're getting to. I got 8 minutes. Being confident of this very thing. By the way, if you haven't guessed yet, we're not finishing this tonight. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good, happy work in you. See that? In you. That's important. We'll develop that next week. This is regeneration. The one who had begun a good work in you will perform it right up to the day of... Now in the King James it says Jesus Christ, but in the Greek it says what? You need... I'm sure Pastor Schaefer told you to put one of them little swivelly marks there. Remember them little swivelly marks? Yeah. That he says, flip it over. So it's Christ Jesus. Does it mean something? Yes, it's important. Christ is the risen, glorified one, and Jesus is our Savior. So this is a day, a period of time that's going to occur in here, in the day of man, but before the what? Day of the Lord, before the tribulation. Why? Because God's not going to have us go into wrath. So he says, I'm confident of this very thing. The word thing is a neuter. It can either go with the Holy Spirit, who I think is the person here. But I think what it's talking about is the whole context. I'm confident of this thing. What's this thing? That God's going to do what he said he's going to do. I'm going to summarize it because I don't have much time. We're going to come back to this. This is basically from initial salvation, God the Holy Spirit working in you in regeneration, fulfilling the new covenant right up until the time that every single Christian is glorified. So if I'm going to summarize this day, the day of Christ Jesus is the day when all Christians are glorified. You're going to have to save that because I'm going to have to explain what glorification means. It's not just like down in the South or somewhere we have glory. You know, that's what everybody likes to do. What it means something. It doesn't just mean shouting out glory. You know, you grew up in that. Glory, hallelujah. Okay, that's not what it is. It means something. It means the church is going to reach up to the opinion that God has of them in Christ. Remember, I was laboring on this. We're sanctified where? In Christ. He's imputing us to be something in Christ. This is a day where we meet up totally to God's opinion of us. It's the glorification of the church. I got 5 minutes. I'm going to spend it on the word confident. Why? Because I was laboring on this, coming to it. Paul said, who's confident? Did he say the Philippians were confident? He said, I'm confident. The word confident is a perfect tense. It means to be persuaded. To be continually, confidently persuaded. Persuaded with confidence. Is that something that happens to you right when you're saved? No. Paul's saying in my level of maturity, which he's going to get to in the third chapter, in the maturity that I have right now, I have come to a place in my life that I am confidently persuaded that God, the Holy Spirit, is going to complete what He started in us right up till this day when we're glorified. He says, I'm confident of that. How did he come to this confidence? How did Paul come as we look back at his life? Well, he got saved. We can look at that. And he got saved. And when he first got saved, he went out into the wilderness and he was taught by Christ. And what was he living under? Grace or law? Grace. Okay, he learned in Christ's truth. And as soon as he came back from the wilderness, he went to Damascus. He told the saints there. He went down to Jerusalem and met with Peter and James and said, hey, this is what I've learned about in Christ's truth. The gospel concerning the Christ. There's good news of who we are in Christ. And we don't have to earn it by law. It's given to us by grace. And we have this position. And then what did he do? He went back over with his daddy-o in Tarsus, and he, Romans 7, began to live under what? Law. And it says the sin nature came alive and slew him. What I'm showing you so far is he's known in his life living under grace, triumphantly. Hello! And he also knows where he's defeated himself by the sin nature, living under law. What else has he learned from this? When he's in Rome right now, why is he in Rome? He goes and he writes from Corinth the book of Galatians. He hears there's problems in Galatia because they're putting themselves back under law and being circumcised. And he writes the book of Galatians and says, we're not under any quality of law, period. And don't anybody bother me anymore with this. Then what does he do after he says that? Why is he in jail? He goes down to Jerusalem and James says, hey, buddy, you're causing trouble down here. You see, all these Jews are zealots of the law and you're messing things up. And we're going to come together on Sunday and they're going to want some explanation from you. Oh, but we can settle this before Sunday. Here's two guys over here that shave their head. They're going to go take a vow. You can go back under law and take a vow with them. And everything will be good when we meet with the saints and the elders. It'll be all great. Go do it. And what does he do? Does he go back to the book of Galatians and say, oh, look at what I wrote. I said, any Jew under law is Ishmael. That's what he says. Is that what he goes back to? No, he shaves his head. He goes with the guys. He's going to do an offering and go back under law, and God stops him. He didn't stop. God stopped him. called a grace of God that stops us sometimes from our own stupidity. Thank you. God stopped him by a riot. They're going to kill him. The Roman soldiers come. He gets arrested. He goes to Caesarea for 2 years. Then he goes on a ship to Rome. Oh, what happens in the ship to Rome? Oh, it was a nice cruise on Princess Cruises. Isn't that what you use, Princess? Yeah, it's a good one. Oh, man, we had lobster. We had all kinds of... Is that what his cruise was? No. We haven't seen the sun for days. We're all going to die. Remember they said, we're going to die. Paul says, you're not going to all die. Just start throwing everything overboard. Gird up the ship. Everybody eat. We don't want to eat. We're scared. Eat, eat, because tomorrow the boat's going to sink. But we're going to make it. I'm sure they thought he was crazy. So then they get into the water. They're floating around in the dark, in the sea. Have you ever done that? It's pretty terrifying. And you're out there. You don't know what sharks and things are swimming under your feet. You can't see. And then, so he's out there in the ship. And then finally they get to land. What was it, Malta or something? I don't remember the name of the island. But he goes on to the island and he gets there. And then he's freezing cold. Let's make a fire and get warm. What happens? Some snake bites on him. And it's a poisonous snake that he should have died instantly. And it's hanging on his hand. You know about snakes. And so he's got that snake on his hand. And they're all figuring, he's under the judgment of God. He's going to die. And they think that. And the snake comes off and he doesn't die. He goes to Rome and he starts preaching. And the Jews start hassling him again. They don't listen to him. Okay, what am I getting at here? What I'm getting at is this, and now I'm over time. So we got to wrap this up. But coming back to it, God will not let us go. He's going to complete what he wants to complete in us. Yes, sometimes if we're so pig-headed, maybe he'll chasten us to death, but he's still going to complete what he started in us. And he will not let us go. And what I'll do is we'll come back to this next week because we want to say some more things about this confidence. That God, I have a confidence that the one beginning in me, he's not going to let me go because of something that I did. He's not going to let me go and say, I'm done with you. You're such an idiot, Paul. Look at your life. You keep going back and forth. I'm just done with you. He's not going to do that. We would do that. We'd say, I'm done with you, man. You're a flake. But the one who began in us a good work, he's not going to let us go even though we deserve it. We're stupid. He's not going to let us go. And I'm not going to let him go because it's not dependent on me. And that's what we're going to get to. And it's not like bullying. You ever? He forgives us of our sins and goes on. So many times you see like bullies. I remember watching a film where they took kids and they bring them to the toilets and they stick their heads in the toilet. You know, they go, hey, you know, like the geeks, and they shove their head in the toilet. That's the way some people forgive. Some people say, oh, I forgive you, man. Now, you can't forget. Forgiveness is not forgetting. But you confess your sin. People say they forgive you. But then they're always, every time, taking you in the john and sticking your head in the toilet. Oh, yeah. Remember, you did this, sucker. Yeah, yeah. Keep washing your face in it. Here we go. Let's keep bringing it up. God doesn't do that. I lost my tissue. Okay. God doesn't do that. He doesn't keep rubbing our face in it. He remembers it, but he forgives it. That's what he's saying here. I'm confident that the one who began a good work in us, he'll complete it. My time's up, so we'll pick this up again next week. Lord willing, if the rapture occurs, who cares? Father, thank you for this time together. Enjoy the fact that we do have such a rich salvation and that we have no appointment to wrath. We thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.